You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. Today's message is week two of our series, If I Could Edit the Bible, A Fresh Take on Timeless Truth. For more information and to visit us online, go to midcurrentchurch.org. And now, here's Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
After growing up in the Chicagoland area as a kid and spending a number of years in the city of Chicago itself as a young adult, I became, and some of you know this about me, I became a pretty huge Cubs fan. And any Cubs fan is well aware of the curse of the Billy Goat. Anyone familiar? Okay, I see a couple hands going. Okay, legend has it, if you don't know, legend has it that in Game 4 of the 1945 World Series between the Cubs and the Detroit Tigers, Billy Goat Tavern owner William Cyanis and his pet goat, Murphy, were in attendance. Murphy, the goat, was bothering other fans in the stands so much that Cyanis and the goat were kicked out of the stadium. And Cyanis was so outraged at this that he apparently declared right then and there, them Cubs, they ain't gonna win no more. And even though they were up 2-0 in that series, they went on to lose that series against the Tigers, and it was the beginning of the curse of the Billy Goat. They wouldn't win, the Cubs wouldn't win another World Series again until 2016, which ended up being 108 years since their last World Series championship. Prior to breaking the curse in 2016, anytime the Cubs were enjoying any bit of success, especially in the playoffs, talk of the curse of the Billy Goat would start to surface. Right? Could they break the curse? Would this be the year? Can they win it all? And hovering over all of the excitement was one question that Cubs fans didn't want to think about. Was the curse real? Right? As a loyal Cubs fan, you would inevitably be confronted with the question, was the curse of the Billy Goat a real thing? Right? When they got close and lost, like in 2003, when they blew a 3-game lead in the playoffs against the Marlins and Steve Barton, Jack Dole, was it the curse? Okay? Or in 2007 and 2008, when the Cubs won the division, but then got swept out of the playoffs in the next round, didn't even win a single playoff game both years, was it the curse? In 2015, the Cubs were getting good at this point, but they were swept out of the playoffs by the New York Mets, led by Daniel Murphy, not to be confused with Murphy the Goat. Was it the curse? Now, I share all of this with you to tell you that as a raging Cubs fan, I never thought the curse was real. I thought it was bad pitching, bad defense, bad hitting, but a curse? I wasn't so sure. I just never really bought into like the whole curse thing for the Cubs or any other sports team. Before the Cubs, it was the Boston Red Sox that won the World Series in 2004. It had been almost 100 years since they had won it all because of the supposed curse of the Bambino, otherwise known as Babe Ruth, who left the Red Sox for the big bad Yankees. And I wasn't really buying that one either. When it really comes down to it, I'm just not a, for sports or for anything else, I'm just not a curse kind of guy. And that's why my eyes get a little bit wide when I read in the Bible that God's people were once under a curse put on them by God. As strange, I know, and if you don't believe me, let me show you. This is what the prophet Malachi is delivering to God's people. It's God's message delivered to God's people. And here's what God says. He says, you are under a curse. Your whole nation, the nation of Israel, because you are robbing me. God says, you're robbing me of what is mine, and so your whole nation is now under a curse. Okay, what kind of curse were they under? Great question. Referencing some of what Malachi writes a little bit later about pests devouring crops and vines not producing fruit. Biblical scholars point out that the curse was ultimately one of what they call agricultural deprivation. God's people at the time, they're kind of an agricultural people. And so it was a curse of agricultural deprivation. I looked up the word deprivation, and here's what it said in case you're interested. The lack of or the denial of something considered to be a necessity. Okay, so they were deprived, God's people, under this curse, they were deprived of and lacking the very things they needed to survive under a curse. Okay, now when it comes to the Old Testament of the Bible, of which this book, Malachi, is included, we have to be very careful to recognize the fact that these writings were written specifically to God's people, the nation of Israel then, and they're not necessarily to be read as if they were letters written directly to us today. But even still, I can't help but feel like the similarities are striking if we stopped and thought about it. I think we too are a nation facing extreme deprivation of our own. It's not necessarily agricultural, but I would argue that it's instead spiritual deprivation or moral deprivation or emotional deprivation or maybe relational deprivation. I would suggest to you that in all of these areas of our lives and in society, there is a growing lack of or a straight up denial of some of the things that I would consider to be necessary for the flourishing of our lives as God intended. I mean, would you not agree? I mean, even if you're not necessarily a Jesus follower here today, right? I don't think you have to be a Jesus follower to feel like we're lacking something in the world today. And I'm not sure if it's the curse of the billy goat or the curse of the bambino or if it's just bad sushi, but it seems like we're all under some kind of funk, if you ask me. God's people were under a curse. And yet the good news is that God provides them with a cure. Just as soon as God informs his people of the curse that they are under, he shares with them the solution, the antidote, the remedy that will reverse the curse. And I want you to see what it is today, because I think that it might just possibly be the same remedy for you and for me. So I want to show you what it is. Malachi records it for us straight from the mouth of God. God says to his people, so then if you want to reverse the curse, God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, he says, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. God says to his people, you've robbed me of what's mine. That's why you're under a curse. And the remedy to the curse is to bring your whole tithe back to me. What in the world is a tithe? Great question. In the church world today, many people will consider a tithe to be like any amount of money they give to the church. Any act of generosity, they say that's a tithe. Whether it's a $20 bill or a $200 bill or a box of muffins for the morning that they didn't get reimbursed for, some people will say, that's my tithe. Technically, tithe is a term that refers to 10% of annual produce or annual earnings. And God is saying to his people, give 10% of everything you have back to me, because essentially I'm the one that provided it for you in the first place. And the tithe, this idea of 10%, the tithe has long been the standard for Christians when it comes to giving in the churches. Most churches will teach that God has instructed you and I to give 10% back to him through the local church. And it appears, when we read what God says, it appears to be the cure to the curse that we may be under. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Right? Especially like, you're like first time here. You're like, dang, I came for the annual money talk, right? Okay, I knew what I was doing. I drew you in with a fun little story about baseball and the Cubs and the curse, only then to trick you into telling you that the answer to all of the problems you're experiencing in life right now is to give back to God in the church. Right? This is just what you were all hoping for today, right? Obviously, I'm joking with you a little bit, but it is no joke. It is no joke that God asks us to bring something, to bring our tithe back to Him, back to the temple as it was written in Malachi. But if I could edit the Bible, I would teach you something different. Now, that might seem like kind of an odd suggestion coming from a preacher. Why would you want to edit the Bible? So let me explain. You heard Haley mention it. We're in the second week of a series called If I Could Edit the Bible. And the point of the series is not for me to change the truth that is written for us or to make the Bible say something different. That the point is to recognize that thousands of years later, there might be some things that were said or that were written that are still true, but that could use a new explanation as to their significance or their application in our life today. And so the course of this series, I want to try to provide a fresh perspective on timeless truths and hope that your faith and that my faith might be encouraged, or that we might get a better grip on just what it is that God is wanting most from us. And that's what I want to do today when it comes to the talk of a tithe. See, if I could edit the Bible, which I can't, but if I could, or if I could just teach you what I think God truly wants from you, I wouldn't use the word, or I wouldn't even use the concept of a tithe. I wouldn't. And it's not because I know that people are uncomfortable talking about money in church, which I'm very sensitive to. It's not because, you know, we're like a really hip, like new cool church that just likes to water down God's truth to make church more appealing to more people. Okay, it's not because we have all the money that we need here. It's not because I don't think God wants us to give back to Him. I wouldn't use the word tithe because in the present day and age, I don't think it's the most helpful gauge of what really what God really wants from Jesus followers, right? And if you're not yet a Jesus follower, right, you get to kind of just listen in. You can take a pass on this if you want and listen into the conversation that the rest of us have. But for those of us that are Jesus followers, I would tell you that I wouldn't use the word tithe because I don't think it's the most helpful gauge of what God really wants from us. In fact, I don't think it's the standard anymore. I can still remember the day when this idea that the tithe was not the standard anymore, I can remember the day when this was first introduced to me. I was in seminary reading one of my giant textbooks, which I promise you I read every single page of, okay? I was reading one of those giant textbooks and one Bible scholar suggested this idea that the tithe was no longer the standard for Jesus followers. And I threw the red flag onto the challenge field. Okay, I grew up in the church my whole life. I knew how this game was played. I knew full well that the tithe is what God asked of us. And so I emailed my professor and I said, "What's with this guy? This book that you got us reading, it says the tithe is out. Explain yourself." And he wrote back to me saying, "Yeah, Stan, I think the author's right." He said, "Yeah, I think he's right." He went on to explain to me that when Jesus came to earth, right, when he left heaven and he came down to earth from us, essentially, Jesus kind of flipped the script on most of the Old Testament laws of which we just read about. He's saying to me, yeah, Jesus kind of flipped the script on that stuff, okay? Now, before you get overly excited about that, before you ask for a refund on your most recent gift to Mid-Current Church, I should tell you that my professor actually suggested to me that instead the bar was actually, yeah, the script was flipped a little bit, but the bar was actually raised for us in a sense. That while a simple percentage was no longer the number, that it was no longer the standard, right? That while a simple percentage from you and I was no longer the standard, an entire life of sacrifice and sacrificial giving was. See, when Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law. That's what he came and told his followers, right? When people listening to him, when he says that he came to fulfill the law, when you really look at this, he almost always kind of turned up the heat a little bit. He almost kind of cranked the dial just a little bit. For example, when he says, the law says don't murder, but I say to you, don't even look at your brother with hate in your eye. He's kind of raising the bar. He says, the law says don't commit adultery, but I say don't even look at a woman with lust in your heart. He's turning up the heat, right? See, the Old Testament law, sure, they were kind of out in a way, but they weren't erased. They were just redefined. And I think the same could be said when it comes to money, right? Jesus has put a high calling on our lives as Jesus followers when it comes to sacrifice and generosity for the movement that he gave, literally, that he gave his life to and that he set into motion. When you look at how often Jesus talks about money and the life that he's called us to and the life that he demonstrates, I think it's clear that he would say he's not interested in our whole tithe, but in our whole heart. A heart that flows with generosity and sacrifice. Not just, I don't think he's interested in just a number that we reach or a box that we check that then allows us to you know, flip off the generosity switch on our heart. Did it, got it, checked it. See, he's not raising the stakes here. I want you to understand this. He's not raising the stakes to crush us or to punish us or to unnecessarily burden us. But I think that he has a sense that in the consumeristic world in which we live, or under the spiritual or relational curse that we, you might be feeling, I think he has a sense that this is what would be best for us and that maybe it's even necessary for us to thrive spiritually. See, the cure, I think, the cure to spiritual deprivation that you and I might be feeling, I think is radical generosity. If a tithe was the cure before Jesus showed up on earth, then maybe radical generosity is the cure now to what it is that ails us, to what it is that ails you and ails me. The New Testament, right, which is all the parts of our Bible that detail the days that Jesus walked this earth. The New Testament depicts this kind of radical generosity and sacrificial living quite beautifully. In the book of Acts chapter 2, we see the very beginnings of and actually the explosion of what is referred to as the early church, the first ever church. And look how it is all described. It says this in Acts chapter 2, and all the believers, all the men and women who raised their hand to follow this man named Jesus, all the believers met together in one place and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and they sold their possessions and they shared the money with those in need. Okay? They sold their stuff and they gave everything they had. See, I suppose there's no way that I can know for sure. I'm not going to claim I do. There's no way that I could know for sure. But folks, I'm going to go out on a limb here based on what I do see. I'm going to go out on a limb and say that the first ever Jesus followers weren't tithing. What I just read there, that ain't tithing. They were giving radically with irrational levels of generosity. What's described here doesn't suggest to me a bunch of people who eventually said, ooh, that's it for me, just hit 10%. I'm gonna back out on this one, right? The early church didn't explode like it did. I mean, thousands were added in number to their gathering every day, it says. The early church didn't explode like it did as a result of a bunch of people who were monitoring place values and percentages and decimal points saying, well, I gave 3% to the Jews for Jesus chapter in Jerusalem and I do 4% to the tunics for toddlers over in Galilee. So I guess I've got about 3 here for this explosive movement of the Spirit among thousands of people that are giving their lives to Jesus right before my very eyes. Could probably do that. No, it doesn't appear that they were monitoring things that closely. It said they gave everything. They sold everything. They shared everything. That's not tithing. That's sacrificing everything for the cause of Christ and the spreading of the good news and the hope of Jesus among all the people. Ultimately, folks, it was not, yes, they were radical generosity, but ultimately, it wasn't their wallets that they had opened to Jesus, it was their hearts. See, folks, if I could edit the Bible, which I can't, but if I could, I wouldn't write, bring the whole tithe. I would write, give with your whole heart, whatever that means for you. I wouldn't write, bring the whole tithe. I'd say, give with your whole heart. Because here's what I want you to understand. If you don't hear anything else today, I want you to hear and I want you to understand this. God doesn't want a number from you. God wants your heart. He doesn't want a number. He wants a heart. And I just think that he knows the pathway to the heart of most American Christians. It travels right through their wallet. Okay, now I'm going to guess at this point that things are getting a little tense in the room. So I want to pause, and I want to let you know something. I want to be very, very, very clear. I want to be crystal clear. I'm not coming down on you. I'm not scolding you. I'm not even necessarily expecting any of you to go from like 0% to 10% or some other percent overnight. I mean, that'd be great. I wouldn't complain, but I'm not even expecting that from you. But here's what I realized. As I looked at what I wish we could accomplish together here in the name of Jesus, and when I realized what it is that that's going to require of us, I realized I can't be upset. I can't hold you to a standard that I never really told you was maybe a standard in the first place. See, right now in my life, I'm on a big, clear is kind kind of kick in my life right now. I'm everywhere I go, all people, I'm trying to find the most gracious ways to say the most truthful things. And I started to realize, I don't know if I can do anything differently when it comes to talking about this difficult topic of money in church. I'm not mad at anybody that's not there yet. I'm not going to not baptize you or not dedicate your kids in December. I'm not going to not marry you here because you're not all squared away financially with us. But I do believe that this is true. I do believe that this is how God wants us to handle our money, that how we handle our money is a real spiritual thing that affects our heart. I really do believe that it's true that this kind of irrational generosity might get us out of whatever kind of funk we are in. And so I just decided that if I didn't ever tell you that I thought it was true, then I can't really ever expect it out of you. I've got huge dreams for how God is going to move here in this place. And I started to realize I can't be frustrated when we don't achieve those dreams if I never told anyone what I thought it was going to take to make it all reality, right? I can't wish that you eventually arrive at some destination that I never put on the map. And so with complete awareness and sensitivity to how hard this can be in church and how personal money conversations are and how touchy it can get in church, I guess all I'm trying to do is to put the destination on the map. I'm just trying to hang a target on the wall. But I want to be clear that the target isn't necessarily a tithe. Although I'm not going to stop anyone who wants to start there, right? But truthfully, if I could edit the Bible, I would tell you that a tithe is not the target. God isn't wishing for open wallets as much as he is wishing for open hearts from you and from me. It's not necessarily about giving a whole tithe, but it's giving with our whole heart. So if I may, I've probably already offended you, so I figured why stop now? I've already just kind of done it. So if I may, I want to ask you a question, right? What did you last do? What did you last do to demonstrate to God that he has your whole heart. What did you last do to demonstrate to God that He truly has your whole heart? If you're not sure, take a look at your most recent bank statement. If Jesus-like stuff and Jesus-like places aren't regularly showing up in those statements and those receipts, then maybe, I don't know, maybe God does not yet have your whole heart. Right? If giving isn't new to you necessarily, but if your questions and your concerns about giving and all this stuff, if your questions are mostly about, you know, like some of the technicalities, or, you know, about percentages or decimal points, or is it pre-tax or post-tax, right? If that's what your questions or your concerns are about, then maybe, I don't know, but maybe you're missing the point. And maybe there's more of your heart to actually give, and maybe there's more life, and maybe there's more joy, and maybe there's more blessings to experience as well. I love Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6. He writes this. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Mid-Current, where is your treasure? What is your treasure, and what exactly are you treasuring these days? What I want and what I wish for and what I dream about, those things are a whole lot different than what I treasure, truly. I mean, I really wish that I didn't have a minivan with duct tape on the side. I really dream about owning my own truck that I could fill up with my fishing gear and head out into the woods for the weekend. I really dream about exotic vacations in far off places. I really do. But I'm being serious. I don't treasure that stuff. What I treasure is the front row seat that I have to seeing people set free from guilt and from shame and from sin in the name of Jesus. What I treasure is having a front row seat to seeing marriages being saved and families built on the rock that is Jesus. What I'm treasuring are the moments that I get to witness men and women and boys and girls going public with their faith when they step into the waters of baptism. What I'm treasuring are all the people that I know and that I see and that I witness who are finding hope and finding life and finding community in the name of Jesus. What I'm treasuring is kids and teenagers who are being loved and taught and equipped and empowered to be the future leaders in the church and in the world that we need them to be. What I'm treasuring are the moments that I get to witness more men and more women stepping out from whatever kind of depravity their heart might be experiencing right now. That's what I treasure. And that's exactly why my wife, Erica, and I have given more of our money to the church this year than ever before. Percentages, if you want to add it all up, percentages that make us do a double take to make sure that what we just saw was real. And we don't do it, we don't give begrudgingly, not at all. We do it with hearts open and with eyes open for how God is at work in the world and in us. In fact, Erica just texted me the other day. We weren't talking about this stuff. It was Tuesday at 4:16. Out of the blue, she just texted me in light of all the stuff that we're giving ourselves to. She just texted me. She says, "Does it feel like God is heaping blessings on us?" The answer is yeah. I mean, I told her, man, I love the question. Erica said I wasn't necessarily even, I don't know, I wasn't thinking about all that, but the answer is yes. It does feel like we're in a season right now where God is blessing us. It's not a guarantee. It's not a one-to-one if you, then, but we just had to go, yeah, I think God is blessing us right now in our lives, in our family. And so we continue. We continue to give irrationally with a ton of joy. And with a ton of gratitude, and with expectant hearts for what God can do with it all. And we are praying, I am praying, that more of you would join us. Let me pray. God, first of all, before anything else, I want to thank you, God, for the ways that you are providing for us. God, if we don't walk out of here with any other realization, God, I pray that more of us would walk out of here with grateful hearts for the ways that you look after us, God, for the way that you take care of us, and for the way that you provide for us, God, in the form of so many good gifts that I pray we would all have eyes to see and hearts to be grateful for. God, you are so good to us. I hope we would see that and experience that more. And God, we are also just beyond thrilled about the ways that you are on the move here in this place. We're so excited about the fact that you would ask us to come alongside of you and to put wind in your sails for the things that you want to see happening. God, that we would take steps to open more of our hearts to you, to full ways, God, and be so that we might get out from whatever kind of funk, whatever kind of spell, whatever kind of curse, whatever kind of deprivation that we might be under, God. I pray that as we give generously to you, our hearts would be filled with joy. Our hearts would be ready to receive blessings, God, I do pray. I do believe that you would pour out onto us, God. Most of all, we just pray that this would be a place where the good news and the hope of Jesus is spread and broadcasted far and wide. And God, if we can partner with you in any new way to do it, we pray that we would. We'd have the courage to open more of our hearts to you. We pray this in your name.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. Visit us online during the week at midcurrentchurch.org and connect with us on Facebook and Instagram.